love the Lord, and if you're glad to be alive today, let's shout out Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Just like that song we sang right before the end of the worship session, breathe. You just want to breathe, and when you can breathe, that's a reason to give breath to praise the Lord. Amen. And it's good, and it also shows that you're alive in here today. And it's good to have some alive folk at church. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And yesterday also was Josh Rojo's birthday. So we wanted to celebrate that fact. And our Wednesday night, this Wednesday, we'll be having our hot dog cookout. So don't forget this Wednesday, hot dogs. Dale will be frying up some hot dogs for us. And I'm going to make sure you attend to that. Hopefully it's still cooler for this week, so that ought to be a nice time of just relaxing and sharing love with your church family and fellowship and dining. And also, Miss Tina's still trying to hit up some folks for the food bank. She says if you get 15 signatures, she'll wear her superhero outfit to the food bank as we're doing whatever they need us to do. Could be stuffing backpacks or stuffing bags or sorting bread. You never know what you're going to do when you get there. That's what makes it exciting. But it's always fun, and we always usually go and have pizza afterwards, which makes it even better. But if you get 15 signatures, is that right, Miss Tina? 15 signatures is what we need, and we're still working on a day and time for that, but we just want to see the participation level that we can pull from that. So, Matthew chapter 11, we'll probably read the first 11 verses, but you know, a lot of people need encouraging. Would you agree with me on that? And it holds true, especially if you're in the ministry. I mean, there's times when things and situations and pandemics and strife and sometimes just life itself seems overwhelming many times. And we just need to be able to stand strong in our faith and just be kind to one another and to be faithful in our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. I know Pastor Adam, in the past couple of messages he's done, has encouraged us to set our minds on things above, and as well as to remember the least of these before us that God places. And scriptural obedience is what it takes for a child of God to be able to stand strong, as well as encouraging those who are around us. Because everybody needs a little encouragement and love to help us grow in our faith and our ministries. Amen? There was a priest who was retiring after 25 years in his parish, and as he came to clear out his bedroom in his parish, he noticed under his bed there was a small bowl with 5 eggs in it and a 1,000-pound note in it, which is equal to about 1,300 American dollars. And so he's kind of baffled, and he called his wife, and he said, "Darling," he said, "what's this little basket underneath the bed with 5 eggs in it and a 1,000-pound note?" And she said, "Oh, well," she said, "I have to confess that every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket." And, well, secretly, the priest was well pleased. He said, "Not bad. Five bad sermons in 25 years. That's not too bad." And then he asked, he said, "Well, what's the 1,000-pound note for?" And she said, "Well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I would sell them." So, you know, encouragement goes a long way, but if there's a stick behind it, you know. Today I'd like to talk to you about standing strong, and no matter what you're facing, in the face of when circumstances are tough around you or even around those who you love. I mean, if you've noticed, there's high anxiety right now throughout our nation, throughout the world, with all of the things happening around us. COVID-19 is in outrageous numbers. I mean, you know, we thought it was bad last year, but boy, this year you see the numbers, you know, 2,300 each day, sometimes up to 3,500 each day, and that causes high anxiety. And then you have the Afghanistan situation. That causes high anxiety in the news, and you have the anger of the people that are, you know, between do I have to be vaccinated or can I have a choice to be vaccinated, or I don't want to even be vaccinated and feel that their rights are infringed upon when people ask them to wear a mask. And then you have that anger flaring up, and then you have Hurricane Ida just swept through our nation, causing unbelievable devastation, not just to Louisiana, but just to other states as well as that affected, and bringing more rain than they'd ever seen along the eastern coastline. And there's just so much going on right now. I mean, with the depression, I mean, of course, you've got casualties as well as the things that we've encountered. And it's enough to make some people want to question God right now, thinking, God, what did we do? Are you still here, God, or did you leave us and go to another, you know, somewhere else? It just seems like an all-time high right now of anxiety. And the story I'm using today is centered around John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. And John was one of the most amazing men in the Bible. He was the third cousin to Jesus, if you remember, as well as the only son of Zechariah the priest and his mother, who was Elizabeth, who preceded Mary and Joseph having Jesus. And as you remember, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were barren, causing them to have a baby in their old age, which was a miracle baby, just like it was with Abraham and Sarah. And we have in this story just an amazing thing. John is baptizing people now in the Jordan River, and then one day Jesus, who's his third cousin, shows up on the sandy shores of that river, and he says, "Hi, John, how you doing?" And that's where John has this amazing privilege of being able to baptize Jesus. And, you know, that just must have been an amazing moment. It had to be one of those times in John's life that was just unforgettable, especially after he takes Jesus underwater to baptize him, and a dove descends out of heaven, and then you hear this voice saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," booming out. I mean, John must have felt like at that moment, man, I am so important to God to be able to have this privilege. I'm so humbled. I'm so unworthy to be able to announce to the world that I have this privilege to be the one to introduce the whole world who will identify him as Jesus of Nazareth. And then afterwards, John walks around to those around, revealing, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John had that amazing ability to introduce Jesus to the whole world of who he was, which in essence started that ministry. He was the pinnacle of starting Jesus' ministry by making the announcement to the world so people wouldn't just sit around scratching their heads thinking, "I wonder who that guy is. He's got a kind of a crowd following around him." John made sure people knew who that was. But then in our text today, you fast forward to Matthew chapter 11, and 16 months later, John is now in prison. He's behind bars, and he's in chains because he happened to preach to Herod a message that Herod didn't want to hear. And the Bible said that King Herod had John in prison because King Herod's wife was very angry with him and bitter because she thought that John humiliated her. And so one night she got Herod drunk at a party, and to show you her perverted ways, she brought her own daughter out, and I'm pretty sure her daughter probably was scantily clad and provocative in her dance, and she must have had some moves that really thrilled the king, because whatever she did in that dance, it really excited the king so much that the king turned in his drunken stupor to his wife, and he says, "You know, you've pleased me so much with this dance, with this, that I'm willing to give you anything that you ask, up to half of my kingdom." Well, she had her answer ready, because she said, "I want John the Baptist's head. Bring it to me on a platter." And so now John's in prison because she said that, "I want John the Baptist's head." He knows the clock's ticking. He knows he has a short time to live. He's clad in chains. He's stuck behind bars. And then two of John's disciples come, and John says, "Hey, I want you to go find Jesus." And he says to these two disciples in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "I want you to ask him What's going on? What's going on? And does he know that I'm in prison? And that he is in, that I'm in chains, and or chains, and does he understand that I'm about to die? Because hey, look, guys, I'm the one that introduced him. And now, does Jesus remember where I'm at, or is he off doing his thing and just kind of forgetting about me? Well, let's read the verses, chapter 10, 1 through 11. Let's take a look. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. I don't think I'm in the right chapter. Okay. And it came to pass on chapter 11. Excuse me one moment. Yes, chapter 11, 1 through 11. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving his disciples instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John was in prison, he heard the works of Christ. And he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear, and the deaf are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in cloth, soft cloth. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and to the one who is more than a prophet, there is one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will go and prepare the way to you.'" Verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is the least of the kingdom is greater than he." So John was wondering when he was in prison, "I need you to go ask Jesus, is he really the one? Did I make a mistake? Or is he really the one who I announced to the world?" Because remember, John is the one that identified Jesus. But now, things just got real for John. John knows that he's not going to be in this world very longer because the circumstances have changed. Instead of going out and saying, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world," now he's stuck somewhere else in a dark dungeon. And John says to his disciples, "Ask him, is he the one, or do I need to look for someone else? Because I haven't seen Jesus since I announced him to the world. I don't know what he's doing. That's why I need you guys to check." And then the Bible reads over in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, that the two disciples came to where Jesus was at in a little village, and he was performing miracles. And the miracles were the blind were being able to see, the deaf were being able to hear, the lame was being able to walk, and even some of the dead were being raised. Jesus was raising some dead people. And when these two disciples come to ask Jesus what John sent them to ask him, it's almost as if Jesus was ignoring these two disciples if you read it in context, because he didn't address them immediately, because Jesus was busy ministering and performing miracles among the people and ministering to those who are around him. But it was later that he turns to address them. And it's almost like Jesus had the attitude, are you guys still here? Yeah, tell John what you've just seen and heard me do, and what you've been witnessing with your eyes. Just tell him that. You tell John that the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking, and the dead are being raised. And by the way, tell him, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." That's interesting. And the whole point of this whole story is that I want to share with you this morning begins with Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 in our text today. And it says, "And as these two men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, about how great he was, about how outstanding he was, how Jesus even gave John a compliment that he never heard, nor would John possibly ever hear, until he's in the presence of the Lord." And that's what my message is about to you today to you is just to stand strong when things are tough. Stand strong in your faith. Whenever you're able to stand strong in your faith, things won't bother you. I mean, I kind of chuckle in the news when I hear all of these things going on about in the political arena. I just chuckle. It's like, boy, people will find anything to get upset about. But if you're standing strong in your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not going to bother you. It's not going to flare up. It's not going to cause you hives. It's not going to get your blood pressure popping out the roof. Because you're standing strong in your faith, knowing that God sees everything that you're seeing. And the crowd and the multitude heard this when Jesus was talking about this. But the two disciples that John sent, he didn't hear what Jesus said about John. They didn't hear what Jesus said about John. Nor did John hear it. They weren't there when Jesus said, "Among those who are born of women, there has never risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Man, can you imagine how that would have encouraged John if he could hear that? If they could have just brought that message back to John in prison and told John, well, you know, Jesus is doing all of these miracles of everything. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of him doing these miracles, Jesus himself stopped and decided to talk about you. And Jesus said to all of these people, among those who are born of women, there hasn't arisen anyone greater than you. I mean, think of how that would have helped John deal with those chains and to deal with the bars around him and to face the impending sword that was soon to take his head off. What encouragement that could have been. What strength in the mindset of what he was facing and what lie before John. If he could have just heard those encouraging words, but he didn't hear them. Jesus began to brag in John in such a way, but he never heard those words in prison, to our knowledge. And so this morning I want to bring you a message that John never heard. Even if you're behind bars, even the metal, not just the metal ones, but if you're behind, if you're a prisoner of pain, if you're held by the chains of difficulty in your lives, even if you're locked up spiritually and the spirit of confusion is just trying to wear you down and trying to keep you from being free from your past or any other failure or any other guilt and condemnation that's trying to keep you locked up, or if you're facing a tough situation in your life and you're wondering, hey, God, have you forgotten about me or what you're going through? Because we all wonder that. So the first point I want to share to encourage you today about this story, if John would have heard what Jesus said to him, I believe he would have picked up three quick thoughts. The first one is this: you're doing better than you think you are. Matter of fact, just turn to somebody and say, you're doing better than you think you are. Amen. Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So if hell is the accuser of the brethren, then I want to be the complimentary of the brethren. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you in spite of what you're going through. He has not forgotten you. I know many of us have many issues we're dealing with, but you're doing better than what you think you are. And somebody needs that to know that today. Somebody needs to know that you're going to make it. Somebody needs to know today that you're doing all right. You may not be what you or where you should be necessarily, but at least you're not where you used to be. And you're going to get there by God's grace in your life. You don't give up. You don't quit. You don't start putting yourself down. You don't start beating yourself up. You're doing better than you think you are. Even if you have to rethink the way that you do some things in your life. Kind of like the fellow who received a call from his wife. She was just about to fly home from Europe. And she asked her husband, she said, "How's my cat?" And her husband flat out said, "It's dead." She said, "Oh, honey, you don't have to be so honest. Why didn't you break the news slowly to me? Now you've ruined my trip." Husband said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, at first you could have told me the cat was on the roof when I called you from Paris. And then you could have told me that he was acting a little sluggish. And then when I called you from London to see how you're doing, you could have told me at least maybe the cat was sick. And then when I called you from New York, you could have said that the cat was at the vet. And then when I got home, or when I arrived home, then you could have told me the cat was dead." Well, the husband had never heard of this type of protocol before. You know, so evidently he had to change some things the way he was used to doing them. But he was willing to learn. And so he said, "Okay, honey, I'll do better next time." And the wife said, "Well, that's fantastic, honey." She said, "By the way, how's Mom doing?" There was a long silence. And then he said, "She's on the roof." So sometimes we just have to change the way we're doing things, but you're not as bad as you think you are. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 gives us 28 times of the seasons that we go through in life. He says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry, there's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to gather, a time to let go. There's a song about this, as a matter of fact. But 28 times in life that we go through, and the one season that I can't find in there is the time to quit. There's no time to quit in your life. It says sometimes to let things go, but not a time to quit. And in this life, if you'll keep going and stand strong in your faith, you'll find that there's no time to quit. And that's why it's so important that we encourage each other, and we pray for each other, and we love each other, and we don't judge each other. But because you don't know what people are going through. You don't know what prison that they're locked up in, spiritually speaking. You don't know what kind of depression that they're dealing with, or what they're going through, what fears they're facing. You don't know what kind of financial load they may be carrying, or emotional distress that they're working through in their lives. You just don't know what someone near you is going through today. You just don't know. They may have had the worst week in their life that you could imagine. But the word from the Lord for you today is, you're doing better than what you think you are. You may be surrounded by bars. You may feel weighed down by chains. And you may have situations that you're facing that cause you fear, but you are still blessed. And if John would have heard that in prison, he would have rattled those chains behind those bars and shouted and praised God. Some of you may say, well, Pastor, I'm going through some rough times, and you really just don't understand how difficult it is that I'm going through. Look, this morning I'm not here to beat you down. I'm just here to tell you that you're doing better than what you think you are. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? I know that because those of you who have made an effort to be here today to listen to this message, and because you're sitting in church today on a holiday. Because if you were as bad as you think you are, then you wouldn't be in church. And you certainly wouldn't want to be listening to someone preach a message about God's word to you. But there's something inside of you that says, even if I fall forward, then I'm going to fall forward after God. And if you do fall, make sure you beat the accuser to the throne of grace. Because that's where he's at. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one pointing out to God your failures. He wants to go before the throne and he wants to throw mud on you. And what I've learned is that when I mess up and I dust myself up, I get off and I run to the throne to try to beat the accuser to the throne. Because if you don't, it's going to be an uphill battle of mudslinging. Don't think about quitting. Don't give up. Just hang in there. Just endure. Just endure. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed are those who endure when they're tested. For when they pass the test, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And how do I know that you're doing better than what you think you are? Because you're not in a rehab facility today. Because you're not in a funeral home to where we walk by and look at you lying there. But you're in the house of God. And you're loving and you're caring people who will, and you're around people who will pray for you. You're around people who will encourage you. You're around family people who love God, who will help lift you up when you're down, because you're doing better than you thought you were. Did you know that it takes 72 muscles in your face to smile, but it takes 108 muscles in your face to make you frown? That's why we need to encourage each other and be happy and rejoice in the Lord, because it just takes too much work to frown. And so be an encourager today. Set your mind on things above. Find someone who's perhaps going through a rough time and encourage them. You know, I'm just tired of the devil always discouraging people or beating them up and putting them down. And as Pastor Adam shares at the beginning of when he does his message, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm saying to you today, there's reason to rejoice and be glad in it, because there is a God who loves you and He is bragging on you, and you may not even know it. And you're doing better than what you think you are. If you believe that, say amen. Second thought is this: you matter more than what you think you do. You matter more than what you think you do. There's an amazing scripture in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 6 and 7. It reads, everyone helped his neighbor, and he said to his brother, be of good courage. And so the craftsmen, they encouraged the goldsmith, who smooths the hammer, and the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying it's ready for soldering, and he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. I want you to catch that little word there, totter. And the scripture says that the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and the goldsmith encouraged the blacksmith, and the blacksmith encouraged even the guy that holds the nail. And they're encouraging each other, and they're doing that consecutively. It's not just a one-time thing. Encouragement needs to be on a constant basis. Don't just plan on saying one nice thing to your neighbor one year and leaving it at that. The Bible says, do not withhold the good that is within you when you see it. When you see something, you need to say something. Because these guys were saying to one another, you matter, and you matter, and you matter, and you matter. And the reason was because they didn't want anyone to totter. It's a word you don't hear much anymore, maybe except like on children's playgrounds or, you know, where they're playing on the teeter-totter. Because the word totter means to wobble or to stagger or to fall down. And God doesn't want anybody staggering and wobbling and walking funny. He wants them to stand straight and to stand strong. And He wants everybody in this room today and those of you watching on social media to be able to stand strong. And sometimes it just takes a little encouragement from a neighbor. Just a little encouragement from somebody. And that's all we need to keep us from tottering. And I want to say something to everyone today, especially parents, that you matter more than you think you do. Because there's so many times when we get discouraged. We try to raise our families. We try to raise our children the best we can, trying to keep our families held together with all kinds of stuff that we're facing and all kinds of things that families go through. And that sometimes you can almost get resigned and tired and say, well, what difference does it make? But I want to encourage you today to say, no matter what's going on, that you matter more than what you think you do. There are people in our lives that are no longer here. That when you think back, you remember the things, what they have done in your life that have been imprinted in your life. Things that really perhaps didn't matter to us. Maybe it's the words they have said or just the small things that they took time to do. Even if you didn't think it was big, it was the small things. Some years back, I attended one of my childhood friend's father's funeral in the church I grew up in. And you've heard me say in previous messages about how important it is in taking for people who take time to serve in the kingdom of God, even if it's the cookies and Kool-Aid ministries. And even if it's taking the children outside to play a simple game at church to interact in an environment of love, because they don't get that in school. They don't get that environment of love in school, much less, hopefully, acceptance. But you come to a church, you bring your kids to church, and they learn to play and interact in love, and that's different. People in your life make a difference, even if you take them outside. So thankful for Miss Tina on Wednesday nights and teaching our King's kids. Years later, when people are no longer here in your life, maybe they went to meet the Savior in heaven. But how glad I am I told them when they were here and when I saw them how much I appreciated them. And when I attended that funeral in my old home church, I had the chance to talk to some of those people who were wallflowers. Never said much. They weren't verbally outspoken. They were the quiet ones. But they came and did their job for the kingdom that they did. And it's those precious saints who step forward, and we see them in the classrooms teaching children. Or those precious saints who always seem to be cleaning up after church dinners or fellowship gatherings. Consistently, with commitment. And when I saw them in my old church that I grew up in, I took them aside and I made sure they understood what they meant to me. Now, it wasn't a casual thank you, but with grateful tears in my eyes. Thanking them for the difference they made 50 years ago in the life of a skinny, back then, skinny, clumsy boy. And years before that, I remember kissing my old pastor on the forehead as he was lying on his deathbed, preparing to meet his Lord. And upon seeing that act, as what I did by kissing him on the forehead, the family who was surrounding him, they were so surprised to see me do that. But yet they were so grateful. I mean, who knows where I would be if they wouldn't have obeyed the call of God in their lives in that small countryside church in service to God. You matter more than what you think you do. You matter more than what you think you do. And what happens when we go through these experiences and we go through these trials and we go through these tribulations in our life that just seem to overwhelm us at times? We get to where we just want to put ourselves down sometimes, thinking what I do, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if I stick envelopes in the back of church pews. No one's going to use them. It matters. There'll be that one or two people to say, God has blessed me, I need to tithe. Or there'll be that person in their life that thinks, in their life with Christ, Christ comes alive and the obedience starts to blossom and they learn to tithe and they learn to do things for the kingdom. So that little envelope that you stuck in that chair matters. I'm sure John thought in prison, you know, Jesus is out there doing these miracles and I don't even matter. I'm stuck in this prison, kicking away those rats that try to get my food. But you do matter more than what you think you do. You matter more, Adonijah, than what you think you do. Coming up here on a hot day to mow the lawn Friday. You know, even Jesus Christ himself needed encouragement. He went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible said in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, that Elijah and Moses came down from heaven, and they came down to talk to Jesus about his death. And so everyone needs encouragement. Even the Son of Man, being in the human body that he was in, begins to totter at times. And although it doesn't say, but I believe those two were sent there to give Jesus a recharge for the task that lies ahead of him on that Mount of Transfiguration. Because let's face it, after being in this world, it just wears us down. And after Jesus himself, being God in human form, encountered so much humanity and so much rejection, I mean, the scriptures even say that he was weeping over mankind. And I wonder if he was thinking, do I really need to do this? Is this really necessary? Are they really going to get it? Because when you go in the storm of battle, sometimes you just begin to question everything. Just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But then you're doing better than what you think you are. And you matter more than what you think you do. And in Luke chapter 17, it said that they spoke to Jesus about his death. I mean, can you imagine Moses telling Jesus, Jesus, listen to me. He said, I had to die before the children of Israel were unable to go into the promised land. But it's because of my death that they were able to go in. And then Elijah, he steps up and says, that's right. He says, I had to be taken up in a fiery chariot before this double portion was being able to be passed to Elisha. And then after that happened, Elisha did double the miracles that I did. But it wasn't released until I was taken up. And so now Jesus really gets encouraged as he prepares for the cross to finish the work that God had placed him to do. And so please understand today that you do matter more than what you think you do. Vernon, you matter more than what you think you do for the service that you do for our church and mowing as well. There's a ministry in that, folks. There's a ministry of mowing. I believe there's a ministry in weed eating because no one likes to do it. So when you take up that cross, there's a ministry of that. So please understand today that you do matter more than what you think you do. When Jesus said this great compliment to John the Baptist, which he never heard, for this encouragement, of all the men born of women, there is none greater like John, and yet he never heard it. And so I wonder why, or I wonder that who is in your family, who is in your life, who is in your world, someone who needs to hear what a difference they make. Doesn't matter if they've messed their life up, or maybe even messed other people's lives up around them. Perhaps maybe they've never had any encouragement to stand strong. Wouldn't it be something though if we could have given those we know the message of encouragement? Perhaps that was the thing that they needed to hear, to say, you matter to me and you make an impact in my life. To tell somebody while they're breathing, while they are near you, while you're in that moment, that you matter more than what you think. And finally, the last thought I want to share with you is that it's less about you than what you think. Now, I know that seems to contradict the first two, but there's a lot of truth in that statement. It's less about you than what you think. That's the message John never heard. Even though as great as a man as he was, that it's not all about you, John. You're the greatest man ever born, but it's still not about you. Because some things happen in our life that we forget there's another world. another viewpoint, another kingdom that's taking place, and it's not all about us. John's in that prison, and he's thinking, you know, he's a pity party, it's all about me, but there's something greater that Jesus was thinking. It's about the kingdom of God, my Father. Last Wednesday night in the Bible study, I asked the question, what's the hardest thing about love to do? Jan Murray, she said, to deny yourself. And then later on, she added, to be able to forgive. Those are hard. Would you agree? When you're in the right to deny yourself, when someone has hurt you or betrayed you, to forgive them, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. And that's why it's so hard to deny yourself. That's so why it's so hard to be able to forgive when you've been hurt. I mean, even when you become born again, it's a wonderful time. It's fantastic, just as when you are baptized in the baptistry. But as great as that is and as great as that feels while you're here on earth, it's still less about you than what you think. Because now you become part of a bigger picture, a bigger plan that God has for your life, that He has for His kingdom. And now the Scripture says that if we want to follow Christ, we have to what? Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Yes, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who watches over you continually. Yes, we have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. You have loved ones in heaven now who see the whole picture. And the Bible says that when one sinner repents, all of heaven breaks out with rejoicing and shouting. And now you become part of a bigger plan that God has for your life. And it's not all about you. It's about Him, the King of Kings. I mean, you think about Adam and Eve when they sinned. Why didn't God just wipe them out? Just erase them? Why did God start over? Why didn't God just say, well, you know, they messed up and they're broken people? Besides, there's only two of them. I think I'll just start over and try again. I mean, that's probably what we would do. I mean, if we were in God's shoes, especially in today's disposable society that we live in, we'd want to just hit the reset button. Reset. But thankfully, God is not into replacing damaged products. God is in the business of restoring damaged products. And He wants to restore you. And He wants to restore me. And it's less about me or you than what we think. But it's about Him. It's about the cross. It's about the sacrifice that He made for us. God's not going to replace you, but He's going to restore you. Because it bothers Him to see one of His own not living the life that He has created for them to live. And it's less about us, because our Father gets great joy when He sees you overcoming the difficulties in your life, when He sees that you're standing strong and being able to move forward. John the Baptist was doing what God had called him to do. Now, I don't know about the eating locusts and all that stuff in the desert, but he was doing what he prepared to do. He was a megaphone saying, repent. Repent, repent, turn from your wicked ways, repent. And I'm sure people got tired of hearing that, but I'm also sure that they didn't get those words out of their head. And many of them repented and were baptized. He was doing that what God called him to do. He was the prophetic voice of one who was crying out in the wilderness, repent, prepare your hearts. Redeem your behavior. The judgment of God, His day of wrath is coming. By the hundreds, by the thousands, people began to came to the river, and they stepped into the water, and they asked forgiveness of their sins. John was doing what God had called him to do. But now John's in prison. No trial. No charges. His public words were now silenced. And now he's wondering if what I did was successful. Did it really matter? If Jesus was this promised Messiah, where was the fire and brimstone? I don't see no wrath of God coming. He expected Jesus, the Messiah, to punish the Herods of this world who had John imprisoned. He knew the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, which says, where the coming Messiah would strike the earth with a rod and slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. Those are some pretty powerful words about God's wrath. So it's natural when God or when John grew up reading this and studying this and memorizing this, and especially now where he's at now, that doubt would set in. Enough for him to ask some of his disciples to go out to find Jesus for an inquiry, because John needed to know that he served the one in spite of, and he worshiped the one in spite of his circumstances that he was now in. And Jesus answered John's question by saying, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." That's what the disciples brought back to him. But just think how that encouragement would have helped John if he would have heard it, if the disciples also told John about what Jesus said. But why didn't Jesus tell the disciples to tell John that? Why? Because it's less about him and more about the kingdom of God. So many of us are wanting church attendance awards for not missing a month, not missing a year of attending church. I mean, nobody's asked Adam or I about that, but I mean, in our hearts we're thinking, hey, I haven't missed a Sunday. It's not about you. It's about what you're doing for the kingdom. And Jesus knew that John was able to stand strong in his faith. He knew what John was made of. And it's one thing to worship God because you live in a nice house and because maybe you have a nice car and because everything's good and maybe things are really going your way and going good. And, you know, that's wonderful. But it's another thing when you can worship God in spite of the trials that you're going through and the doubts and the tribulations that you encounter and the fears that creep up in your life and the heartbreaks that we experience in relationships and the tears that we shed. If we can learn to do that, when you can praise Him in your pain, when you can lift up your voice and say, as Job did, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't praise you, Lord, because of. I praise you in spite of the hardships that may come my way, because you are worthy of praise." Amen? And when we come to realize that it's not all about us, but it's about Him, that's when we can stand strong. That's when we're able to stand strong no matter what comes our way. How do I know that? Because I've spent time with some of you. Some of you who have lost loved ones, family members who are special to you. And although we don't know why they're gone, yet you still, through your tears and struggles, are able to lift up your voice and to give Him praise. Because you're doing better than what you think you are. And I've seen others who have spent hours and hours serving God faithfully through obedience and dedication. Those who faithfully come up here to clean the church each week. That's right, we don't have a cleaning crew that we pay to do this stuff. We have members who come up to spend and clean the church who've done it faithfully. I've seen people who teach Bible studies faithfully. I've seen people who tithe faithfully, Sunday after Sunday. And I say to you, you matter more than what you think you do. And there are times when things happen to some of you and you just don't understand. And you wonder, does God still love me? I'm trying to do the best I can and follow Him in obedience and faithfulness. Because sometimes it's just hard to grasp the concept in our lives that it's less about you than what you think. When people who are overshadowed with doubt that creeps in their life, the first thing we want to do is to go hide and heal somewhere. We need to find willing, caring, and loving people in churches, someone who's available to help them when they've stumbled. And that's why church is so important. Yes, you can worship God outside the church anywhere, anytime, but that's why it's so important to be with your church family to get that encouragement and that camaraderie ship. Just as David found shelter, the one he called my strength, my rock, my strong tower, my fortress, my stronghold. David's refuge never failed him, not even once. He never regretted the time that he dropped his heavy load that he was carrying. And when he ran for cover to his heavenly Father who helped him stand strong, and neither will you. And sometimes we just need to drop that heavy load so we can breathe and enjoy God's grace in our life. As David wrote in Psalms 31, verses 1 and 2, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and come to me for my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, my stronghold, a strong fortress to save me." So let us as children of the Most High God be able to stand strong no matter what we're facing in our lives today. Because we can take it. Amen? The disciple who was closest to Jesus, John, gives great encouragement to us when he said and penned, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for helping us make it through a difficult year this year so far. And we thank you that you've carried us through the uncertainty of deep waters we've been through. Carried us through those times of flames of trials that we've encountered and through the pain of hard losses that we've experienced in our lives. And we're constantly aware of how much we need you in our lives. How much we need your grace. We need your strength. We need your power and your work within us. Even on those toughest days, we need you to be able to breathe. Help us to keep our focus on you as we prepare to go into a new season, the fall. Please forgive us for giving too much time and attention to other things, for looking to other people before coming to you first, Father. Help us to reflect on you and to enable us to be able to stand strong in our faith with you. Help us to stand strong as we learn to understand your mighty power that you have in heaven, how we are made perfect in our weakness through you. Fill us with your joy. Give us the peace of your Spirit. Direct our hearts and minds to you, O Father. Thank you for surrounding us with favor, as with a shield, as we are safe in you, in your care. And we choose to press on, and we choose to stand strong, close to you today, and to keep you first in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your healing power that we're not even aware of goes on in our bodies. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us into this new season. We look forward to all that you have in store for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen.